Everyone out again tonight. It's good to see the fine number we have. I want to thank everyone for being here. Thank you for having me this morning and this afternoon. You all have been a huge encouragement, and I'm glad to see everyone here and your concern with spiritual things. Just real briefly, I wanted to talk about what we're going to be talking about tonight. It's something that I think gets overlooked more often than not because we all know the story. But tonight we're going to be talking about Peter's denials of Christ. Oftentimes we read through this and we don't think anything of it. We say, well, you know, Peter denied Christ and it was sinful of him. Well, I want us tonight to take a deeper look into this, into Peter's life and into Peter and what he went through here in Matthew chapter 26. So if you would go ahead and get your Bibles out and turn over to Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to be using Matthew's account. Two other of the Gospels contain this. And in Matthew chapter 26, we'll be reading from verse 69 in just a second. I just wanted to quickly talk about, though, Peter in general. We'll read it in just a moment, but I made a little chart for us. I like charts. And what we see is we go through Peter's denials as a progression of lies. As he goes through this with the servant girl and with the people that heard him before, he's progressively lying and more lies come. And with each denial of Christ, there's an accusation and then a denial. And we see this three times. And as these things work together, we really see he gets hit at a critical point in verse 75. So let's go ahead and read verses 69 through 75 of Matthew chapter 26. It says, "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, 'You too were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you were talking about.' When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This man was Jesus the Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away.' Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know the man,' and immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, 'Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Peter denied Christ three times, as we see. Peter was not focused on what Christ expected of him. And at an in-depth, let's go ahead and take a look at the first denial. That's verses 69 through 70. I'll read it one more time. "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard." If we look here, I got a somewhat of a rough sketch here. The courtyard, he could have been out here. He could have been out here. I don't really know exactly where he was, but we know he wasn't in there. But he was out there in the courtyard, if we kind of do the setup in our mind. And while Jesus was before Caiaphas in verses 36 through 68. So briefly, I want us to take a look at where Peter was and where Jesus was, because this is a continuation of the story. Go back to chapter 26 and look in verse 36. Verses 36 through 46 is Jesus in Gethsemane. In verse 36 it says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.'" And as we know, as this story works out, Jesus is praying and his disciples keep falling asleep and they don't understand the seriousness of what Christ is going to go through. In verses 47 through 56, we know Judas Iscariot, the one that Jesus knew would betray him, does, and Jesus is arrested. And then we notice in verses 57 through 68, is before when Jesus went before this high priest. But I want us to notice verse 58. It says, "But Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome." Peter was from a distance. He wasn't with the Lord. And he wasn't where he needed to be. And he was by himself. He was vulnerable. And that's when, in verse 69, right after, in verse 67, they said, "Jesus was spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him." Peter is off by himself away from the Lord. And this is when he was vulnerable, when he was away from the Lord. So, in verse 69, the little girl comes up to him. And she says, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." Now, he immediately denies it. In verse 70 he says, "But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you were talking about.'" And that first lie is very important to notice. The first lie is important because that's where it all started at. He could have simply claimed to know Christ and really stood up for himself and stood up for Christ and admitted to it, but he didn't. He denied Christ and he lied. And as we see in the rest of this, he continues to lie. This was easy for him at first. She was nothing but a servant girl. She just came up. He could deny Christ easily and just move on with his life. And oftentimes that's how it is in our life. We tell this one little lie and we think it can smooth everything over and go on with their lives. I work at 84 Lumber Company. There's huge into sales. And what I'll notice these salesmen a lot saying is, well, I'll just tell this one little lie. Customer won't know anything about it. It'll smooth everything over. And guess what? A lot of times it can. But they still lied. And God will still hold them accountable for that. It's still lying. And that's exactly what Peter's mindset was. I'll tell this one little lie, and this servant girl, what does she know? She'll just go on with her life, and I'll go on with mine. It will help. This one little lie can get me places. I can go this one way and only have to tell this one lie. And that's the line of thinking that Peter had. And we talked a little bit about Ananias and Sapphira this morning, but I actually want us to go ahead and read it. We didn't read it this morning. Turn over to Acts chapter 5. We're keeping in mind this idea of that first lie. And these were Christians, fate of Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, beginning of verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all those who heard it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Ananias was going to tell this one little lie, keep some of the money back for himself, and keep in mind, he was a Christian. He was a good man under his own standards. But he didn't give it all to God, and he was lying. And we go on to see his wife, Sapphira, was condoning that and going right along with it. Good people lie. It happens every single day. People we call good people lie to us. And just because they're good people, or just because we're good people, it doesn't make it any better. Even if it's a little white lie or a huge lie, it's not okay. And that's where Peter started at, with that one little lie. He could have simply moved on and told them that he was with Christ and not denied him, but he couldn't do it. And it's the same thing with us. Every time we lie, it costs us our spiritual life, because of one little lie, it can set us back. I'm still thinking about good people that lie. People we see in the Bible that have lied. I think of Abraham. Go to Genesis chapter 12. Don't get me wrong. Abraham is an excellent man. We can learn many things of faith from him. He was one of God's men that walked with him, and he certainly had an enormous amount of faith in God. But that doesn't really hold up to him being perfect. His faith wavered at times, just like ours does. And in Genesis chapter 12, beginning of verse 10, now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. And it came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore he treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai his wife, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called on Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? See, Abram here was telling a little lie, wasn't he? Was he entirely lying in his head? No. His wife was his half-sister, right? But he still was trying to deceive Pharaoh. And in this one little lie, he got all these things, all these riches. He thought maybe he'd help God out. You know, he didn't have the proper faith in God that his wife would be okay as he enters in this land because of the famine. And he does it, and we see him do it again. God promises him a son, and him and Sarai take it into their own hands. And he goes into Hagar, remember? Abram's faith wavered at times, but It started right here. When his faith wavered, it was because of a lie. He didn't put the proper faith in God, which is exactly what Peter should have done, and he wouldn't have denied Christ. We need to ensure that we're telling the truth always, no matter what. Even if it can cost us our life, we need to tell the truth. I can't imagine a single situation where we are lying and God thinks it's okay because we're lying to be safe. I know we need to tell the truth always. I think of David and his great sin and the lengths he went through to get out of that one little lie. Remember Bathsheba? He saw her. That was the first sign. He saw her and he went into her and he called her over and she conceived. And he gets Uriah the Hittite. He's trying to cover up his lie. He says, hey, come back here. Be with your wife. That way he can kind of cover it up and no one will know. Uriah says, I can't when my men are out in battle. So David takes things into his own hands, right? What does he say? He says, Uriah, go out to the front battle. And what winds up happening is Uriah dies. All because David was trying to cover up this one little sin and this one little lie. David had regret for that, as we'll read later on. And I can imagine Peter has regret as well. The second thing we need to realize, go ahead and turn back over to Matthew chapter 26. We're still on this first denial here. Matthew chapter 26. We notice that not only does he deny Christ, but he claims not to know what they're even talking about. He says, man, I don't even know what you are talking about. Well, that's a lie in and of itself, isn't it? He knows exactly what they're talking about. He is shying away from God. This approach is what he's trying to do. He's trying to say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. These servant girls go on, you know, I have no idea what you're talking about, so just leave me alone. Well, that didn't seem to work because they kept coming to him. And maybe in his head he was thinking, if I just, you know, kind of tell this one little lie and push it off, then they'll go away. And he thinks this will work. And we do this too oftentimes. Oftentimes we do this at work or other places and we don't stick up for what's right because we are ashamed. Peter wouldn't stand up for Jesus. And we don't stand up for Jesus either sometimes. A common scenario is I think of the society we live in. And the homosexuality is becoming more and more widely accepted throughout the nation. But when we are asked about it, do we say, I don't know what you're talking about, my religion accepts it, or my God, he accepts it, to avoid being persecuted or perhaps not getting in a conflict of some kind verbally? Well, we have to stand up for Jesus and his laws. Sometimes we'll get ridiculed for believing the things that we know are true and that God has set up. We have to stand up for Jesus and we have to stand up for his laws, because Peter didn't, and he realized that he was in the wrong. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15:58. I had this on the slide this morning. A lot of times we say there's five steps to salvation and we leave out the last one, and that's to continue steadfast. And this is the passage we use for that. 1 Corinthians 15:58. But I think it goes along well with what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We must be unmovable, it says. Don't budge, or else you will fall flat on your face, as Peter did. We stand firm in the word, and we stand up for Christ always, and we don't deny him no matter what, no matter who comes at us, whether it's a servant girl or some other person. We don't deny Christ. So we move on. Peter's got that one out of the way. She left, and we go on to see in turn back over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 71, it says, when he had gone out of the gateway, so he's out of the gateway now. He's no longer in this court here. He's in the gateway. He's went to a complete other location. He left that situation. He's tired of it. He wanted to leave. He's went to another location. In verse 71, when he had gone out of the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. So another servant girl comes up and she accuses him, just like we saw in our diagram. There's an accusation and a denial. Here comes the next accusation. What's Peter going to do? He can either fess up or he can deny him again. And as we go on to see in verse 72, and again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. Well, everyone knew Jesus at this time, didn't they? He was quite a big thing right now, just like everybody knows who Donald Trump is. Right? Jesus was a big deal. Everybody knew Jesus. And I'm willing to say his apostles that were right there with him, they knew who he was, who all them apostles were hanging around with Jesus Christ. I'm sure they knew who he was. And even the servant girls knew that Peter was with them. And they're being very specific. You two were with Jesus the Galilean, verse 69. You two, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. They're being very specific and accusing Peter of who he was with. Now keep in mind too, we can't forget, Jesus is about to be crucified while all this is going on. He's nowhere near Jesus. Jesus is off somewhere else, and he's completely forgot about him, and he's denying him. Well, we go on to see in verse 72, like I said, he with an oath, he denies it again. He says he does not know the man. He has to keep up with his first lie. He told the first lie, he's got to go on to the next one, and it just keeps building, just like David. And he could not simply move on and confess. He had to keep on lying. But this time, it gets a little more serious, right? It says he denies it with an oath. Well, the seriousness of oaths. Jesus talks about the seriousness of oaths. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 33. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make vows, or false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. Jesus recognizes that oaths are a very serious thing. You just can't go around saying oaths unless you're going to follow up with that word. These cannot be taken lightly. And it's the same thing for us. When we give someone our spoken word, that's what that means something. We can't go through life just telling people we're going to do things left and right and not follow up with it. We have to be serious in our word. Because Peter wasn't, and he was using an oath for the wrong reason. He was lying in his oath. Kind of a double whammy there. He wasn't even telling the truth. But that's an important thing to notice, that even in his oath, he was not telling the truth. That's how far deep into this lie he was. It says, I do not know the man. And that's false, right? He knew Jesus. That's a lie. He truly knew Jesus. He stopped his fishing, and he went and followed Christ Jesus. The apostles definitely loved Jesus, but let's go back and look at the context of Peter's denials. Remember, Jesus told him that he would deny him. Turn back over to chapter 26 in verse 26. They're all gathered around the table. In verses 26 through 29, they're eating, and how beautiful is that to imagine? They're with Jesus. And in verse 29, he says, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I don't think the apostles fully understood what that meant. But in verse 30, he goes on to say, after singing a hymn, which I can only imagine was beautiful, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, that this very night before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing too. I believe the apostles loved the Lord, but I don't believe they knew what it meant to take up their cross and follow him, because they didn't go all the way with him, and none of us would have either. And that's why Jesus had to die for us. These apostles didn't understand what it meant, and even though they say, even Peter was the one that spoke out, notice. Peter said, oh, well, Lord, I will never fall away. And it was the disciples who followed and said, oh, well, I won't either. And we oftentimes see that mentality with the apostles, that one says one thing, then they all agree. Well, Peter was the first one. He said, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. They were blind and ignorant. They didn't understand what they were saying. And I believe the apostles wanted to stand by him, but they left him. And Jesus knew they would. Jesus saying this, it wasn't him telling saying that you all are for sure going to leave me. It wasn't a command that they would leave him. But he knew their hearts then, and he knew how their hearts would be when he would have to go do this thing and be crucified. And he knew that they would all desert him. And that's what he was trying to say. And this is when he tells Peter that he will deny him three times. And then that's when we go into the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus' betrayal and arrest, etc. And Peter denies Christ later on in there. So, I think the application is quite obvious right now. Peter claims that he did not know the man. And that was a lie. But I think Peter didn't truly know Jesus. I think if he had truly known Jesus, he wouldn't have left him. And I believe the same question has to go to us. Do we truly know Christ in our life? Do we truly know what His Word is and what He wants from us? Do we truly know about His saving power? Do we truly know everything good about Christ? Well, Peter did, right? Peter knew he walked on water in Matthew chapter 14. We could turn over to Matthew chapter 14 real quick. Keep your markers on Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Notice verse 28, who is it? But Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come," and Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You have little faith. Why do you doubt?" And certainly Peter had little faith, and he did when he was denying Christ. But Peter knew who Christ was. He knew Christ's abilities and all the things that he could do, yet he still denied him. So the question for us is, do we know Christ? Yes. I believe most of us, when we're baptized, we know Christ. We understand that it is Him that died for our sins, and we need to live our lives for Him, yet we still deny Him in our lives. And that's a cowardly thing to do. And I know I've done it, and I know you've done it. But every time we deny Christ, it's a cowardly thing. Because He went and endured the cross for us. He died for us, was raised again, for the sole reason of us having a chance to be with Him eternally. And that's an amazing thing. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." We don't get a break as Christians. We're to proclaim Him always and bring Him glory in all that we do. There's no room to deny Christ. If we're not constantly doing what we can to proclaim Him always, we're just like Peter. And we don't know this man that we call Christ. Well, there's a few things we can do. We could pray, we could study our Bible, always seek the things above. And being a simple Christian is all that's required of us to be at the 180 degrees like we talked about this morning, right? This idea of Christ dying on the cross for us is an amazing thing. But it doesn't mean anything to us if we're not living for Him. And we need to make sure we do that each and every day of our life. And do not deny Him. As we move on, we go to Peter's third denial. If you would go ahead and turn back over to Matthew chapter 26. I need to get back to my notes. I apologize. Matthew chapter 26. The third denial in verses 73 to 74. "A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away.' Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know the man,' and immediately a rooster crowed. The bystanders from earlier in the first and second denials have accused him this time. Before, it was the servant girls. These are adults now who have been hearing the little servant girls and the things that they have accused him of, and they've heard Peter deny it twice. And they've recognized his lie and his hypocrisy. And this was a major thing for Peter. It goes on, they say, surely, is what they say, surely you too are one of them. Even the way he talks gives him away. Well, it's really not all that surprising, right? When you go with the group for a while, whether good or bad, you start to form and be more and more like that group. And that's the same idea he's talking about. He's been with Jesus and he's been with all the other apostles. He's talking like they are. And he couldn't help who he was. Yet he was still denying Christ. And this idea of people molding you into what you need to be in the groups you hang out with, it can be good or bad. Good, I think of the jailer in Acts chapter 16. It was Paul and Silas imprisoned in jail, and there became the earthquake there, and they were going to get away, and the jailer was going to kill himself, and they kind of swooped in there and saved him and his household. They were a good influence. And then there's a bad influence. Go over to Galatians chapter 2. And I want us to actually read this one, because it has our main character, Peter, in it right now. Galatians chapter 2. Again, we're talking about this idea of a bad influence or bad influences and our hearts as well. But when Cephas came to Antioch, that is Peter, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. And Paul goes on to talk about how he opposed him. Peter was not hanging out with the correct people, and he was being a hypocrite. Yes, it was his fault. He was the one being the hypocrite, but he wasn't surrounding himself like he should have been. And it says even Barnabas was carried away in verse 13, the son of the encourager, as we hear him called many a time. So let's always remember who our surroundings are. Young people. You know, maybe you're dating now, maybe you're not. I don't know. I'm still young. I have to make sure that I'm always, the girl I date, she's a good person. Because they influence you a lot. And I'm sure older people can agree with me there. We need to make sure who we date and who we're with is not going to try and take advantage of us. And guess what? The older people, the same thing. The same people you all hang around with and the coworkers and those kinds of people need to be good influences. Because, you know, they call it mob mentality. I think that goes right along with what we're talking about. The people you're with will mold you into who you are. So let's surround ourselves with Christians, because we can ensure a safer environment for our spiritual life if we're doing that. Let's go back over to Matthew chapter 26. So Peter's mad. He's pretty upset, right? This third accusation came along. He thought he's already pushed it off on two servant girls twice, but here comes the third one, and he's upset, and it says, then he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man, and immediately a rooster crowed. He was caught in the lie. These people figured him out. He could not hide who he was. It says that even the way he talked gave him away. And it's the same thing with Christians. We can't hide who we are. Sure, you can walk out of this building and move across the country, and no one on this earth will ever know you're a Christian, I guess, except for the people here. But the people where you go to, they're not going to know. But God knows that you're a Christian. He knows that you should be living like you should. And guess what? Even if you're not a Christian, ignorance isn't a means of escape. You can't learn this good news and then go away from it and think, well, God will forgive me in the end. We have to realize that as Christians, we can't just give up. And just because we might try to hide that from the world that we're a Christian doesn't mean God won't hold us accountable. And the Lord knows who we are and He knows our hearts. And in fact, he expects the exact opposite. Instead of hiding our gospel and hiding our light, he says to let it shine, right? Little kids, I'm going to let this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. Matthew chapter 5. Turn over there with me. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, right after the Beatitudes, it says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. Put it on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We have to let our light shine before others. There is no hiding it. Jesus instructs us to let it shine before men and for us to realize that we are the light of the world. It is our job to help people come to Christ. We're the lights along the shore, as that one hymn says. But Peter was hiding his light at the time. He was hiding it under that bushel, and he was keeping it there, and he denied Christ time, and then the third time. And he got nowhere. When we hide our light, that one light we have, this gospel, when we're hiding it, we have darkness. Peter was sweeping that light under the rug. He no longer wanted it. And he was denying Christ in that. I don't know about you all, but I've been in a dark cave a couple of times. I mean, way back in the cave, turn off all the lights, and it's complete darkness. When we hide our light as Christians, that's the darkness we're looking at. And it's a scary thing. Colossians 1:13 speaks about it. We won't turn over there, but it talks about that idea of darkness. And we need to realize that as Christians, we're not just sitting in the dark. We let our light shine, and we show it to others. Peter was also mad because he had been accused twice before already. There was no going back now. He was already knee-deep in the lie. He was frustrated, so he cursed and swore by it that he did not know the Lord Jesus. And then immediately, the rooster crowed. Just goes to show Christ and knowing that thing would happen, immediately the rooster crowed. And we see that Peter was deeply upset about that. And Jesus was right. And like I said before, it wasn't because Jesus knew that he would, or Jesus was saying he would do it already or something like that. No, Jesus knew his heart and he knew it then, and he knew that Peter didn't have the proper faith to stand up for the Lord. So what could he have done? Well, number one, he could have surrounded himself with his fellow apostles, remember? All the other apostles left too. What if they had all banded together and went right along with Christ? Or even if they weren't right with Christ, what if they had all banded together outside of that courtyard together? He was vulnerable. He was by himself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The application here is going to be surrounding ourselves with Christians. It says, now as to the times, as the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Jump down to verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. We use one another to build each other up. And that's what the whole church is set up for. That and to glorify God, and that to do many other things. But one of the things we can do as members of the church is build each other up and encourage one another. That way we're not denying Christ. We stick together and band together. And there's a few other verses up there you can write down and consider later for that. Peter, he could have had a proper faith before he found himself in this situation. Hebrews chapter 11, turn over there with me. Hebrews chapter 11, of course, this is the hall of fame of people in the Old Testament that had great faith. It says, verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. You have to have faith in your Creator. You must have faith in order to get through these trials and not to deny Christ. Peter didn't have the proper faith. If he had had the faith in God, if he had had the faith in Jesus, maybe he wouldn't have denied him those three times. But Jesus knew his heart and he knew he would, as he said. Then we get to verse 75 as we come to a close. In verse 75 of Matthew chapter 26, is when it's right after the rooster crows, as Jesus said it would. And he says, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter then remembered what Jesus had said. And his response is what it should be. He realized he denied Christ. He realized that he had sinned. And he wept bitterly for he had denied Christ. Now, I don't know what Peter was feeling right then. I know he was sorrowful. I know he was broken down emotionally. He had denied Christ, and then Christ was about to go die on the cross for all of us and all of mankind for our sins. I don't know how exactly he was feeling. But I would be willing to say it was just like David was feeling right after he'd realized all that he had done, killing the Uriah the Hittite and the sins he had. So before I close, I want us to go over to Psalm chapter 51. This was the psalm David wrote in pouring his heart out to God shortly after this sin. And we're just going to read a few verses. It says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." I would say that's how Peter was feeling. It was a sorrowful weeping he had. He understood that he had lied and he had denied Christ three times in a row. And he felt broken down. And that's how we feel at times. We feel broken down after so many years of sin or so many sins that we've done. We feel broken down and horrible. But Jesus Christ died for you and he died for me. And that covers us. And we need to be thankful for that. Jesus was weeping too at this time that he had denied him. I wouldn't say necessarily only for Peter denying him, but knowing that he was going to go die for all of mankind and nobody seemed to care except God. God cared. And God cares about us and he cares about you and me. And we need to realize that Peter's denials are something we can learn from. So the question remains for us tonight, are we denying Christ? Are we going through this process right now? Are we progressively lying to ourselves, to others, and denying Christ at every chance we can because we're ashamed of him or it might be a little awkward to talk about? Or are you denying Christ in the fact that you don't want to give up your life for him? Maybe you can't give up that one sin. Well, I can tell you. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. Jesus was wearing the crown of thorns for us. That way we could wear the crown of righteousness one day. And salvation can come from hearing, Romans 10:17, believing, repenting, as we talked about this morning, confessing and being baptized, and of course, continuing steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Have you done that so far? Maybe you've done all these things, and maybe you're a wayward Christian and haven't quite given it all up for the Lord. Well, I implore you to consider your life, consider your denying of Christ, and to make things right. And maybe you're not a Christian and you need help in any way. We pray that you come forward now as we stand and as we sing.